with us. We continue to celebrate this good news beyond just Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and on into each day of life, including this one. So we'll have our scripture now from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We heard from Luke on Christmas Eve. And Matthew says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Let us pray. God, our Savior, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit always at work to create life. The life of Jesus in Mary's womb. The life of Christ in us now. Thank you for your word that has creative power to do what you want to do in our lives. Help us to receive it now and be obedient to it, to your praise and glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me get hooked back up here. Years ago, I was winding my way down Billingsley Road when I spotted him in somebody's front yard. He was molded from durable plastic, clothed in bright colors, glowing from the inside, and I began to wonder how many years has he spent Christmas kneeling in that front yard, in that grass. How many cold, foggy, rainy Southern Maryland nights had he endured? How many times had he been coated with a thin sheet of maybe frost or ice in the middle of December? Though the weather now makes you wonder about that, as warm as it is this year. He seemed so solid and so content, silent, yet his presence spoke volumes about the meaning of this season. I'm not talking about Santa Claus, talking about Joseph, kneeling dutifully beside Mary, his wife, the two of them gazing adoringly at their newborn son. You may remember that during last Sunday's children's Christmas program, Joseph got hauled here into the sanctuary in a wagon, getting rolled down the aisle gave us a few extra moments to consider and contemplate his role in the Christmas story, to honor his place in the account of Jesus' birth. And that was a good thing for all sorts of reasons, especially in light of the fact that Joseph is often less in the spotlight as other folks in the story, especially Mary, who tends to get more attention in Luke's account of Jesus' birth. But Matthew's version is different. Instead of telling us the story from Mary's angle, Matthew works to give us a sense of Joseph's perspective on what's unfolding, to get a deeper look into what it was like for him to hear and process and respond to this news of Mary's pregnancy. I think that whether the depiction we see is in a nativity set on someone's front yard on Billingsley Road, or maybe a picture that's on a Christmas card that you receive, the arrival of baby Jesus is often presented as a pretty serene kind of scene. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. It takes some effort to get behind the image and behind the lyrics. So Matthew opens his gospel by giving us the backstory. He traces an ancestral tree, the lineage running all the way from Abraham to Jesus. And then after he's done all that, that's when he says, and this is how the birth of Jesus came about. In other words, it's good that you want to drop by and glimpse the sleeping infant and the serene parents gazing at him tranquilly. But you need to know more, because behind all this serenity lies a very complicated story. And right there in the heart of this story is Joseph. One of the first things Matthew tells us about Joseph is that he was a righteous man. And that means that he had a reputation for uncompromising obedience to the Torah, God's commandments, the law of Moses. I like the way that preacher John Ortberg describes Joseph. He did not eat unclean food. He didn't mix with the wrong kinds of people. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on the Sabbath to make a few extra drachmas. He was a tzaddik. He was righteous. This was his identity. Everybody knew this about him. Nobody invited Joseph over to have ham sandwiches with tax collectors and prostitutes. He was what people wanted to be. Now, in addition to being known for his righteousness in the community, Joseph was also known for his upcoming marriage to Mary. In that day and time, it was probably an arranged marriage. Their fathers had already written up the agreement and signed off on it to bring them together in the covenant contract of marriage. We need to remember that in that social context, engagement was a much more formal and binding kind of relationship than what we sometimes think of it. It wasn't just something that you could easily break off if the relationship didn't work. Joseph, he's probably in his late teens. Mary's in her early teens. So they have a lot ahead of them, a lot to look forward to. They'll work, play, eat, raise their children, pay their taxes, go to the synagogue, grow old together. At least that's the plan. But we know that there's another plan underway in all of this too, and that plan's already being implemented in Mary's womb. When Joseph learns of it, he may not have known what to think, really. Hearing Mary tell him about how an angel had visited her with news about a miracle baby probably threw him off, to put it mildly, but maybe more accurately, left him stunned, confused, upset. At this point, all he knows is that his fiancée is pregnant, and that logically means that she's had sex with someone else before marriage. And remember, Joseph is knowledgeable about and obedient to the religious law. In this case, the evidence points to adultery. That's why Joseph contemplates divorce. In fact, the law even specifies the possibility of Mary being stoned to death for her behavior. So in the midst of feeling deceived, maybe betrayed, in the midst of feeling shock and anger, Joseph has to deliberate and discern, make a decision that's not only going to shape his future, but it's going to shape Mary's future as well. Note too that Joseph holds most of the cards in the situation, and the way that he exercises his decision making will have, like I said, a big impact on Mary's place and perception in the community, her future. So how will this man exercise his power vis-a-vis the woman? What will it look like in this case to do the right thing, as we often say? Will Joseph pursue a path that makes Mary's life harder, or a path that promotes what's good for her going forward? And after probably searching the scriptures, seeking the counsel of others, doing a lot of praying, Joseph decides that he'll sever the relationship, but he'll do it quietly, leniently, through an act of divorce. That way, he can both minimize Mary's suffering and hardship that she goes through, while also maintaining his reputation for righteousness in the community, a righteous man. But we need to remember, too, that there's much more going on in this story than just the righteousness of one man. What's happening, what's being formed in Mary's womb, is the righteousness of God. And what's happening as God comes and has chosen to show up in order to redeem the world and to set things right in the world in this way. Mary has already heard and received this news. Now it's really Joseph's time to decide what he's going to do with this news as it comes. Now, picture Joseph living in his parents' basement. That's where God sends an angel to speak to him in a dream. He's in his late teens, probably still living at home. Would have been ordinary for that day and time. And this angel tells Joseph that this pregnancy is of divine origin. Don't hesitate to take Mary home as your wife, is the basic message to Joseph, which means that in order for God's promises to be fulfilled and God's purposes to be accomplished, Joseph has to set aside his reluctance and take the risk of obedience. In this case, he has to step up, step out, step forward. He has to embrace both Mary and this child that she's carrying, and that's exactly what he does. And I'd like to say that from that moment on, everything went smoothly. You know, the rest of it all was, as we say, happily ever after. But you know as well as I do how life is, and you know how people can be. If it was for Mary and Joseph hard to receive and act upon this news from God, you can bet there were folks in the community who never really accepted Joseph and Mary's account of what had happened. There were always some villagers who looked upon the couple with suspicion. Apparently, maybe Mary and her fiancé just lacked self-control because they had consummated their relationship before formal marriage, or particularly in the case of Joseph. Maybe he wasn't, in some people's misperception, maybe he wasn't as righteous as everyone thought, since he didn't hold to the letter of the law about divorcing Mary and punishing her. But what mattered was that Joseph and Mary did what God wanted and acted according to the will and the way and the purpose of God. Certainly not because it was the easy thing to do. In fact, saying yes to this news and yes to God's work and purpose was very disruptive and disorienting and demanding to them. Obeying God's saving plan was hard, but perhaps they had been able to see that at the bottom, at the foundation of this whole unfolding work of God, was the love of God, a plan that had divine love at its center. Author Madeline Lingle once wrote a poem titled O Wisdom, in which she talks about Joseph. And she writes it as if Mary is speaking about Joseph. Mary says, "It was from Joseph first I learned of love. Like me, he was dismayed. How easily he could have turned me from his house, but unafraid. He put me not away from him. Oh, God sent angel, pray for him. Thus through his love was love obeyed." This love of God that worked and took shape in Joseph's love for Mary and her love for him, and their love for this child, Jesus. That really included two crucial steps. First, Joseph took Mary home as his wife. This was a legal step which Joseph was using to publicly claim Mary as his wife. It's a legal step. Secondly, Joseph named the baby. This was a legal step, a legal action. By naming the baby, Joseph was publicly embracing and adopting this child as his own. So now Joseph has tied his life and his future to Mary and to this child, with all the risks and sacrifices that will involve, as the preacher I mentioned earlier stressed, by obediently accepting Mary as his wife, adopting Jesus as his son. Joseph, he says, bet the farm and risked everything on what God was doing. Bet the farm and risked everything on what God was doing. It's good for us today to think about and look at what this righteousness looks like in Joseph's life. We've already seen some of it. We know that this righteousness didn't mean completely forsaking his religious heritage or abandoning his commitment to God's law, but it did mean living out the heart of God's law. Maybe not to the letter, but living out the heart of God's law in light of this new thing that God was doing through Jesus and what that would mean. For Joseph, what was contained in the scriptures, that still mattered. The religious traditions that had been handed on through the life of God's people, those still mattered. Core convictions, those still mattered. But what mattered most was applying those convictions to the lives of others, especially to Mary, in ways that conformed to the supreme command to love God with your whole self, to love your neighbor as yourself, in light of God's love for us. So that's why I think Joseph models for us a kind of righteousness that we can learn from and follow in our own lives. One of the things we see is that this righteousness takes the form of responsiveness. Responsiveness to the call of God, especially when that call of God strikes us as very disruptive or demanding or costly in some way. Remember that embracing Mary and Jesus was just the beginning of a journey that included all sorts of other uprootedness, costly choices. In another dream, an angel orders Joseph to take Mary and Jesus, flee to Egypt. What does Joseph do? He gets up, he obeys. So clearly, being a righteous person means not only being attentive to God and obedient to God, but especially in the midst of uprootedness or disruption or demanding things. That's sort of hard for us, especially in a season where the focus is on coziness and comfort and contentment. But Joseph's story, I think, reminds us that if you and I are going to promote, like Joseph did, what is right, that's what righteousness is. It's about promoting what's right, what's just. Promoting those kinds of things will mean staying attentive to the voice of God, being sensitive to his direction, and knowing that this could very well mean disruption, could mean demands, could mean hardship for doing what's for the dignity and good of others, out of God's love for us. So Joseph's righteousness, it's about responsiveness to the call of God, attentiveness to the direction of God, especially when that's going to be something that requires sacrifice of us in order to do what's for the good and the dignity of somebody else. I want to end this sermon really where I began it, on Billingsley Road. Not long after that previous trip I had mentioned, I traveled that way again, and Mary was still there quietly. Jesus was still sleeping there in the manger. But I think the wind had taken its toll on Joseph. He had toppled over, laying there in the yard. But his light was still on. He was still shining, still glowing. Well, I think that as we continue to remember the story of our Savior's birth, we can, in addition to all the others we give thanks for and focus on this time of year, to give thanks as well for Joseph and his story and his example to us of faithful obedience, what it means to really live righteously, and how we can do that the rest of this year and on into next year, live righteously through the presence and power of Christ in our lives, being attentive to God, being responsive to his call, especially when it gets disruptive or demanding for us in order to follow the Lord. So as we continue to celebrate our Savior's birth and prepare to take those first steps into the beginning of a new year, I came across a prayer that I thought would be helpful for us to close out this message. I'll ask you to bow, please, as we pray. Life-giving God, we thank you that still you call women and men to share in your saving actions. You call us to live and serve in the way of Christ, uncertain of the future, but trusting in your faithfulness. Sometimes, Lord, your choice surprises us. The way you seem to point daunts us, and your faith in our possibilities awes us. Help us, Lord, to say yes when you call, in whatever way that call comes. Enlarge our vision, Lord, strengthen our resolve, and increase our sense of your all-sufficient grace in whatever directions you lead us, that we might be used mightily for your glory and for the serving of your world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. This is a time.